text is Psalm 27, verses 7 to 14. We are looking at this passage, of course, because this is our theme passage for this year's home visitation. And much to consider from these words, many different topics of conversation that can come up in the times that we spend with the elders. And certainly the Lord will bless that if we open our hearts up to His Word. And we look forward to those times. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we opened up this psalm last week, we noted that it has two parts to it. In the first half, verses 1 to 6, there's a firm confidence that's expressed as David speaks of his confidence in the Lord. The second part of the psalm in verses 7 to 14 is a very deep prayer of David. And we saw that it is hard to know whether this psalm is mainly an expression of confidence, as David was facing enemies and yet had this firm faith in the Lord, or if it is mainly a lament, expressing a cry for help when David was in need. Both of these moods we find in the Psalms, and we said it may seem like a contradiction, but it's often the way that we are like. The psalm is written in these two parts because it reflects the human soul, the believer, and what he struggles with. These two apparently opposing moods are often in us frequently at the same time. We're now looking at the mood swing part, the side of the psalm where we see more of a desperation in the psalmist. There's an abrupt change in language from the third person to the first person. David is no longer talking about God. He is talking to God. And as well, the mood changes from confidence to an earnest prayer. The psalm does this for a reason. It beckons us to know that the Lord is ruling, that He is powerful, that He is wise, and thus He is the source of our lives. He is in control of whatever happens to us. He has absolute rule over all that He has made and all that He does. And everything happens to us for a reason. Everything in life has a redemptive purpose according to His plan. We're never left without His wisdom in this life. If we don't have that proper perspective of life, we can get a very wrong perspective of dealing with discouragement, for facing uncertainties, or for even dealing with the wrongs that have been done to us. If we're not acquainted with the Lord or allow Him to be our teacher, supporter, and encourager, then we will have a very hard time with life. But here we have the right perspective. And it's the perspective that we want to consider this afternoon. Under that theme, David prays earnestly to the Lord. And with four points, the four things that this prayer teaches us. First, we see that his prayer teaches us to be acquainted with the Lord. As David opens up this prayer in verses 7 to 10, one thing is very clear from this. David needs the Lord. And he's well acquainted with the Lord. We see this in several ways. David begins with this deep-rooted prayer, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me." We may wonder, how could it be that God could hear our voices in prayer? How is it that the Lord could want to hear us when we're so sinful? We'd struggle with the desires of our hearts, we wander again and again. We live contrary to what we're supposed to be. And sadly, we need God's forgiveness and grace. And we don't deserve it. This is exactly why David appeals to the Lord in prayer. He prays for mercy. He can't look to himself and find grace. He needs God. He prays. Why? Because God will hear his voice. God, in his all-powerful character, gives grace to undeserving sinners. And prayer is a way of connecting with the one who hears. The Lord answers because of who he is. He answers because he loves to see us come, and he loves to provide grace for every moment. David therefore prays with this conviction. And he actually talks to himself in verse 8, which says, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.'" You see, he's talking to himself in the midst of his trouble. He's giving himself this counsel in his heart. And the way that David speaks this way in verse 8 gives us insight into our own lives. We all do this. We all talk to ourselves. You speak within yourself every day. You organize your day by saying within yourself, "Today I'm going to do this or that." You analyze your day and people and events by talking to yourself. We might be asking ourselves why we feel tired. Or we wake up in the morning with a feeling of fear and anxiety and we wonder why it is. Perhaps you're filled with angst. Perhaps you're upset with someone or upset at someone's remarks and you keep thinking about it and replaying their words over and over in your mind. The point is that we constantly are in a conversation with ourselves, telling ourselves what we must do and what we allow ourselves to say and think and do. So we're allowed to eavesdrop this afternoon into David's mind, and he tells himself to pray. He talks to himself and he says that he needs to be acquainted with God. And then he prays that God will not hide his face from him, nor turn his servant away in anger. He cries, "Do not leave me or forsake me, O God of my salvation." And then David encourages himself with these wonderful words, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me." What a wonderful assurance this is for every child of God who calls on him for help. That they will never see the backside of God's head. The Lord will never hide his face from them. He will never turn his back on them. There might be people in our lives who reject us and forsake us. One of the most amazing gifts is that his chosen have been blessed with his face shining on them with love. The question is, do you see yourself as a person who is in need? And do you tell yourself that you need God's mercy? Do you talk to yourself and tell yourself that you too must seek God's face? Do you live with that sense of emptiness and your own lack of righteousness and your need to be filled with the grace of God? One of the sad results of sin is that it makes us think that we don't need God, that we don't need to spend time with God, that we can live without him. That's one of the lies that Satan told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And the lie was that you can be whatever you want to be and do whatever you want to do. You don't need God. You can be wiser than God. And it's still the lie that we so often are quick to swallow. We still fall for this lie. But the message of Psalm 27 and the rest of the Bible is very clear. The message is we're people in desperate need of help. And if you know and walk with God, even for 90 years of your life, you will continue to need that help just as much as you did in the beginning. You need God. You need to be acquainted with Him. You need to be praying and praying to Him. One of my experiences when hearing reports of home visits in the consistory room, when the elders asked that question in the home visit, how are your devotions going, is that it's often a point of struggle. Time with God gets neglected. Time with God is not consistent. The busyness of life seems to push the devotions aside. How about you? Does your devotion life depict a person who sees himself in need? Are you acquainted with the Lord? Do you talk to yourself and say to your heart, Lord, your face I seek? We need to be acquainted with Him. For look at the kind of God that He is here, congregation. Consider the kind of God we have here. Is He ever too busy to listen when we speak to Him? Why is it that we don't spend that time with Him then? The reason is not because God is too busy, it's because we're too busy. Or perhaps we wonder, why would God ever want to hear me when I'm not faithful to Him and when I sin? Well, consider again the faithfulness of God here. When father and mother forsake us, God does not refuse. How thankful we can be that we are a people who He has not rejected. That we will never see the backside of God's head. We will see His face. Why should God hear us? Why will He not reject us? Why can we be so blessed like this? Well, it's because of the most painful moment in history. Instead of rejecting us, the Father turned His back on His only begotten Son. Jesus took on our sin and allowed Himself to be rejected. He was willing to be rejected by His Father so that you and I would never have to go through this ourselves. And if Jesus went through this for us, then certainly we are being exhorted and reminded this day to know God and to turn to Him and to seek His face. You need to be acquainted with your God, congregation. For that is what David's prayer teaches us, first of all. And secondly, his prayer teaches us to be instructed by the Lord. David, at this time of his life, was being oppressed, being pursued by enemies. Perhaps Saul was chasing him. Whatever the exact moment was, the psalm fits well for those who have learned to lean on the almighty arm of the Lord. David's piety shines out in this moment. God is his light. The Lord is his sure confidence in a very dark time in his life, and he wants others to know it. He prays that he would not be indulged in his own way, but would be taught by the Lord. Verse 11 is a prayer to be taught in God's way because of his enemies, and not to indulge himself with his own way. And then verses 12 and 13 go on as a prayer that God would extend safety to him so that he could escape the snare and violence of enemies and wouldn't have to face their wicked devices. But we find in verse 11 that he especially looks to God to be taught. God is his teacher. He prays that he would have this right attitude in life so that when enemies would come, he would not give in to his own personal desires for revenge. He wanted to go in the way of the Lord, in the smooth path, an open path, one that was open and honest, as opposed to the cunning way of his enemies who used tricks and schemes. And so consider the psalmist's teachableness here. What if the Lord permitted enemies to come into his life? He wanted to be taught in the way of the Lord. And therefore, we have to have that kind of teachableness. One of the things that we need to be taught is how to handle offenses, how to deal with sins committed against us. We're not titanium-coated people. We're not so insulated from injustice or the corruption of others. We're flawed people, and we live in a flawed world. And we're liable to be sinned against. And we need to have the right attitude. We need to have this prayer of David to be taught in the way of the Lord. God may protect us from assaults. But what happens if we're besieged like David was? What do we do when we've been sinned against? Do we allow offenses to fester and grow in our hearts so that they become full of bitterness? How do we handle the worker who speaks negatively about us to our supervisor? Or how do we respond when others make irresponsible choices that may affect our lives? What is your typical response to the wrongs that have been done to you? Do you wallow in your anger? Are you tempted to strike back and hurt those who hurt you? Do you hide yourself in a cocoon of silence so that you won't speak to the person who has hurt you? All of these responses have one thing in common. They're about us. And they're about our way. They're not making way for the teacher who is in control of our lives and who wants to teach us about his way. An unforgiving spirit is going to lead to bitterness. And anyone who is bitter is limited in what he can do and how he can plan for the future. His vision gets blurred. He doesn't see things properly. And if you're a bitter person, you're a small person. You can't grow. You can't get past what wrongs have been done to you. And so what are you to do? You're instead to be a forgiving person. A remedy for this is to have a spirit freed of bitter thoughts toward others who have wronged us. That's what Paul means when he says in Romans 12, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." We're to see that everything in life has a purpose. If there are personality difficulties with others, there's a reason for this. God's using it to bring about his redemptive purposes in your life. Just remember what Joseph said after he had been ill-treated by his brothers. "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." And so instead of meditating and stewing over what others have done, meditate on the Lord. Meditate on his word. Think of David here who wanted to be taught God's way. Learn those lessons that God wants to teach. For not only does the Lord reveal himself to you through what others may do, he wants you to grow and to change through it. Nothing happens by chance. We're in the hands of the Lord who is wise and who has a great love for us. Our response to His leading is so important. And He needs to be the center of our responses in whatever evil may come to us. A few years back, our family bought a DVD about a pastor, a man by the name of Brother Hake. He served the persecuted church in his home country of Iran. He often would have Muslims come into the worship services to break up the meeting. He became a great leader in his country. And the amazing thing about him, according to Rabbi Zacharias, is that he was a humble man, a modest man. He never used retaliation, but was peaceful. And the day finally came when he was missing and was later found stabbed. And it moved the church in Iran to tears. But it also caused them to grow in their faith. Instead of being something that stopped the growth of God's church, it made them grow. It was an incredible testimony to God's grace and the way the church and the remaining family responded to it. And their testimony still being used today. We might never live through trying times like Brother Hake. But we all go through harrowing times, conflicts, unrest. And it's all for a purpose. If these things take place in your life, remember to look to your teacher. Don't let bitterness take hold of your life. Don't respond to wrongs done to you by becoming bitter. Instead, remember your Savior, who Himself was ill-treated, and yet He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Rest in that perfect love and be encouraged by it for what He is teaching in your life. And so first, David's prayer teaches us to be acquainted with the Lord. Second, his prayer teaches us to be instructed by the Lord. Thirdly, his prayer teaches us to be encouraged in the Lord. Notice verse 13. Verse 13 says, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And if you look at that verse very closely, you'll notice that the opening words are in italics. It means that the translators supplied these words to the verse to make it flow. They're added because the original is an incomplete sentence, actually. Without it, verse 13, we would read, "Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And you see, this is what we do sometimes in English, too. We leave sentences unfinished because we know what the rest of them say. I used to have a teacher who used to say to us students that if you don't finish your homework, woe betide. Or if you don't finish your project, and we all knew what he was about to say. He left the thought unfinished to make a point. David is saying here, unless he believed, and he leaves that thought unfinished. What he means is that he would have fainted, or he would have lost heart. He would not have been able to make it without faith in the Lord. It's his way of saying that God kept him from sinking when he had heavy burdens. God was a great support to him. And he will be for us as well. There's a story told about Martin Luther when he was very discouraged. And his wife, Catherine, came to him with words of encouragement that he didn't receive. And so one morning she dressed in black with a veil and looked as though she was mourning. And there was no word of explanation of why she was dressed like this, nor was there any news of anyone who had died. And Luther then asked her the question why she was dressed like this and looking so sad. And she replied by saying, "Someone has died, it would seem." "Died," Luther said. "I didn't hear about anyone dying. Who could have died?" And Catherine said, "It would seem as though God has died." And Luther took that point. He had not been looking to the Lord. The way he was thinking and acting was as if he was an atheist, that God didn't exist. God is not dead. He's reigning and active in our lives. And that is the confidence David has. As he puts his faith in God, if he hadn't have done that, he would have lost heart. What kind of God is like this, that he could put his trust in? He's a God of love. He doesn't just say that he loves us, though we don't deserve it. He doesn't just give us his love. God is love himself. He is the source of love. And you can be of good courage today because God is love. If there ever was someone who loved you, it was the Lord. "Greater love has no man than this, who lays down his life for his friends. He demonstrated his love that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly." And it's for this reason that you can take courage and be strengthened in your heart because of his great mercy. He's also the God of awesome power. There's nothing that can be compared to his great power. He's the one who created the world. He spoke the word. And by it, the worlds were framed. Everything is held together by his will. Who else can we wait on who is more powerful than the Lord himself? For he will uphold you by his omnipotent hand. And he's furthermore an all-wise God. His knowledge is without limit. He does not need to learn. You don't have to teach the Lord. He knows everything there is to know. His knowledge is all comprehensive. Nothing is outside of his sphere of knowledge. He knows how many fish swim in the waters and how many snowflakes come down in an hour. He knows everything that takes place in the world. Nothing is too minute for the Lord to know. As David says, he knows my lying down and my rising up. He knows and sees what you don't know or see. God greatly cares for us as the one who knows all things. And that is for our benefit. And therefore we can wait on him. God is your supporter. You need that reminder. If you don't believe in him, you will lose heart. But if you believe in him, take David's words to heart today and wait on the Lord. But lastly, his prayer teaches us to be patient in the Lord. Verse 14 ends on that note of encouragement. It says, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart." And it repeats that encouragement, "Wait on the Lord." We're always called to wait on the Lord. But there's a part about waiting that can be so hard. It's not just waiting for what we're expecting from him. It's also about growing in our faith while we're waiting upon him. It's always hard to wait when there's something that you want to happen right away. You want to get married. The right one hasn't come right away, and so you must wait. You may want to buy a house, but you have to wait for it. But when you wait on the Lord, David says, he will strengthen your heart. And that's why he writes with his personal touch at the end there, "Wait, I say, on the Lord." It's like an encouragement. Sometimes we say to someone who is in need, "Don't worry. Everything is going to turn out." Usually we say that to someone to make them feel better when they're down. You might say that to someone who is facing huge disappointment in life, or when they have just failed a big test, or Perhaps they've lost a good job. Someone might say to you these words so that you can be consoled. Don't worry. Everything will be okay. Well, this last verse is not a don't worry, everything will be okay. But it's real hope that's offered. This is a take heart in the Lord. Let your heart be strengthened. And find your courage in the Lord and what He has done. Consider who we can take heart in. The kind of God that we have. Look above your problems and the harsh realities of this life by looking to Him. Looking to Him is not necessarily going to erase all your problems. The Lord doesn't always remove difficulties. But He wants us to be encouraged by waiting upon Him. You have something to look forward to when you wait on the Lord. It's not all dark when you focus on His character. Knowing Him will meet our deepest needs. By knowing Him is the greatest, because knowing Him rather is the greatest blessing above all our disappointments, discouragements, and depressions that we might be going through. When John Piper was suffering with prostate cancer, he wrote an article entitled, "Don't Waste Your Cancer." That's a very glorious perspective that we can have when God may lead something into our lives. A doctor may not detect the cancer early when it could have been treatable. But as Piper says, you will waste your cancer if you see that it's not designed by God. All things are under the controlling hand of our sovereign God who is working them out for the good of our lives. He is in control. It may not always be easy to accept what comes, but we know that God is leading and that we can depend on Him. We don't know what lies ahead of us, but isn't it a blessing to know that the Lord holds all our times in His hands. And we can go every day in His grace and with the sure knowledge that He will supply all our needs according to the riches of His grace. So let these words be your prayer. Allow Him to be your teacher. Wait on the Lord. And be encouraged in Him, and He will bless your hearts in Christ Jesus. Amen.